What would it be like if you could never fail? What if it was impossible for you to fail or for you to stumble? What if it was impossible for you as a spouse, as a child, as a relative, as a friend? What if it was impossible for you to stumble or impossible for you to fail? What if that If you were a spouse, what if it was impossible for you to fail or make a mistake in your marriage? What if you're a child and it was impossible for you to make a mistake or fail in school or at sports or any other activity you might be involved in? What if you're just a friend and you never failed in doing wrong to others? What if you could never fail? Now apply that in your spiritual lives. Over in Matthew chapter 17, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What if today you could always stay on that straight and narrow path? What if you never faltered or swayed? You know, a lot of times in our lives, we go through adversity and we struggle. And we're trying to stay on that straight and narrow path and trying to stay in a straight line. And a lot of times we veer to the left and we veer to the right. And we can't always stay on that straight and narrow path. And we get discouraged and we might exit off that path and get back on that path that leads to destruction. And then we have to do a U-turn and get back on this narrow path. But what if this morning you could never fail and you would always stay on that straight and narrow path? What if you could never fail or stumble in your Christian ministry or in Bible study or in always doing good to your brethren? Well, this morning I'm here to tell you that where there's a will, there's a way. And this morning, you will never fail with God's guaranteed fail-proof plan for your life. God's guaranteed fail-proof plan for your life. This plan that we'll be looking at this morning is outlined in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. If you still have your Bibles open, or if you do not, open it to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter says here, beginning in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God's fail-proof plan this morning involves 8 attributes you need in your life. It all starts with faith. And from there, you must add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And these 8 things we will look at in depth this morning and learn how these attributes will help you and I in our lives never fail. But back to that saying, where there's a will, there's a way. Before we even begin this process of adding these things to our lives, you must have a desire. Peter says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1 that you need to give all diligence in adding these things to your lives. For without diligence, you will not be able to add these things to your faith. And he goes down in verse 10 and he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure you have all these things down and ready in your life." This plan this morning takes courage. It takes desire. It takes determination, hard work, and perseverance. So I'll ask you this morning, are you willing? This morning, I hope you want to be able to never stumble. It all starts with faith. In order to begin this process of adding these qualities to our lives as a part of God's fail-proof plan, you must have faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is simply this. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith, that's what it is. Forsaking all, we trust in Christ. We don't put our trust some in man and some over here, 50% in Christ and 50% somewhere else. We must forsake all and put all of our trust in Christ. Faith is a strong conviction based upon hearing. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You and I as Christians have a strong conviction based upon hearing. We haven't seen Jesus, but we believe what we have heard. We believe that he died on the cross and was raised that third day. And we believe that he is the key to our salvation. We have a reliance on Christ for our salvation. You know, the word faith and belief in the New Testament come from the same Greek word. And we always must remember that. But you have to understand, your faith doesn't have to be strong for this plan to work. You don't have to have a strong or unwavering faith, as some might think. But you must have enough faith to want to learn more and to do more in your life. To complete this plan, you don't need a lot of faith because your faith will increase as you add these things to your life. You'll be adding knowledge to your life, and your faith will increase. And always remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Obviously, you'll need faith, as Peter says, because we must add all the rest of these things to our faith. So the first thing we must add is virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is simply moral goodness. It's moral courage. It's the determination to do what is right. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says here, speaking about virtue, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, in order to be a virtuous person, we need to dwell on, we need to think about, we need to meditate, and ultimately we need to practice the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure and lovely and of good report. For when we practice these things, he says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He says in verse 9 that when we do these things, you will never stumble, and the God of peace will be with you. Also look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. Here is outlined the fruit of the Spirit. And these things, as we talk about virtue and having the determination to do what is right, we need to add the fruit of the Spirit to our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. The word fruit here in Galatians is a singular word. The fruit involves all of the things mentioned in verse 22 and 23. Without joy, without love, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. In your life, you must have all of them to gain and to add the fruit of the Spirit to your life. So to add to our faith, we need to add virtue. But without it, you will fail. When you are more virtuous, you'll want to know what God would have you to do in your life. And that comes from the knowledge of His will. The knowledge you and I need most this morning is the knowledge of God's will and what He would have us to do in our lives. Knowledge in our lives is very important. In 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 through 11, Peter mentions through verses 2 through verses 8, he mentions the word knowledge 6 times. I believe that Peter thought it was very important for mentioning it that so many times. We need to understand that knowledge of God's will and what He would have us to do in our lives is very important, and it leads to eternal life. John 7:17-3. And Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We need to understand that without knowledge, we sin. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. Without it, we sin, and it is not good for the soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. And also in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, that the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Without the knowledge of what Jesus Christ would have us to do in our lives, we are in darkness, and we cannot be in the light, because Jesus is the light. Paul also writes, encouraging the Christians at Colossae to have knowledge and to gain knowledge. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Ultimately, knowing His will lead to being neither barren nor unfruitful, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and also mentioned here by Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Some biblical examples of those who knew the Lord's will and either did what the Lord said to do with that knowledge or did not. I think of about Jonah and how the Lord told him what to do. He told him to go preach to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah decided not to, and he fled from the Lord. And he went to Tarshish, and he was swallowed by that great fish. And then after that, he prayed to the Lord, and he eventually went on to preach to the people of Nineveh, and his trip was successful. But there's just an example of both bad knowledge and good knowledge. I think about Abraham and how the Lord told him to sacrifice his son, and it was a test of his faith. And he knew what the Lord's will was, and so he was going to follow through with it. But the Lord spared him his son. And I think about Paul and his life and how all of the missionary journeys he went on, and how he knew what the Lord's will was in his life. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And that's Paul saying that there. When you know the Lord's will, you'll be able to apply self-control in your life. Self-control is just controlling a part of your life. There are so many things we can and that we need to control. You think about things that you need to control in your life. We need to learn to control our tongues. James chapter 3 and verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." The writer of James says here in James chapter 3 and verse 2, when you can control your tongue, you will be able to control or bridle everything else that you need to control. Everything else on your body you'll be able to control if you can learn to tame this one thing. We need to learn to control our tongue and what we say. We need to learn to control the lusts of this life. Romans 6 and verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." We need to try and control the lust of the eyes, of the flesh, and of the pride of life. And you make it personal in your life. What do you need help controlling? What do we struggle with on a day-to-day basis? What are your struggles? And just make it personal in your life. Some biblical examples of those who had a good self-control. I think of Uriah in battle. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 11. "And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of all the Lord are encamped in the open fields.' And Uriah says, 'Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.'" Uriah was committed to fighting that battle and not leaving his soldiers and going to party, as you might say, in that respect. I think about Joshua and his family. You know, self-control means you have to be committed. Joshua and his family decided that day they would serve the Lord for the rest of their lives. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," Joshua says, "choose for you and yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that you served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." We need to apply self-control in our lives. Do you have enough self-control in your life to say that for me in my house, we will serve the Lord for the rest of our lives? When you can attain self-control, spiritual self-control, you will be able to put more of your efforts into persevering for the Lord. What is perseverance? Perseverance is endurance. endurance for Christ, pressing on, running your race, but not just running your race with consistency and constancy. You've got to be keeping on, keeping on. It reminds me of the song that we sing sometimes, hard fighting soldier on the battlefield. We've got to be that hard fighting soldier for Christ and take up that shield and all of the other things mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. We've got to apply that to our lives and we've got to run our race. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Why does Paul have that crown of righteousness? He has that crown laid up for him because he was that hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield, and he persevered in his spiritual lives. Perseverance is very important in our spiritual lives. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Jesus says, Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may take your crown. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, Paul talks here of how he was pressing on toward the goal. He says, Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We need to be pressing on toward the goal. We don't need to be looking back at other things, but keep on keeping on and pressing on toward the goal. There's a warning about being perseverant in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. The Bible says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We no longer need to be immature, but we need to grow in Christ, not tossed and fro with childish things, but to grow in Him. I think of Bible characters who persevered in their lives. I think immediately of Job, who had his faith challenged by God, and his family and wealth was taken away. And his wife even said to curse God and die. But yet Job never failed or stumbled once. And through this adversity in his life, God blessed him more abundantly. And that's what will happen to you today. If you apply these things in your life, you will be blessed more than you can imagine. I think about Noah. And God commanded him for 120 years to preach to the people that they might be saved, but only him and his 8 family members were saved from that flood in the ark. When there's adversity in our lives, do we persevere? Do we press on toward the goal? Do we try to keep on keeping on in our lives? What do we do when there's adversity in our lives? Many times we think it's too much for us and we give up. And we forget that God is there and He's ready to help us, and we just must remember that we will never stumble if we add these things to our lives. We persevere because we want to be more godly, which is the 6th thing that is a part of God's guaranteed fail-proof plan. Godliness is simply this, God-likeness. It's having an attitude well-pleasing to God and following all of God's commands. We see in the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that godliness is profitable for everything. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. But look at the exact opposite of 1 Timothy. In Mark 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, when we live godly, we have everything. But when we gain the world and lose our soul, you have nothing. We need to live godly lives. Living godly leads to great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it's simply put, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Also, living a godly life brings us safety and security. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You will not be harmed. You will be in the safety and the shelter of the Lord's arms if you live a godly life. I think about the characters we just mentioned, Noah and Job, and how they persevered in their lives. But they were persevering to live godly. Perseverance leads to godliness. And it looks like, through these verses that we've looked at, that it's easier to live godly than to not live godly. Godliness leads to having a brotherly kindness attitude for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly kindness is brotherly love, love of the brethren, tender-heartedness, generosity, and helpfulness. We must remember that when we strive to live and love our brethren. We need to realize that Jesus needs to be our standard for love. In John 15, verse 12 and 13, Jesus says, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friend." Jesus is our standard for love. When we strive to love our brethren, we need to look at Jesus and the love he had for us. And since we are the elect of God, since we are the called out, we are the chosen people, as the Bible says, we are commanded to love our brethren. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we are also commanded, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgave you." I remember that verse from when I was very little. It was probably a memory verse in Bible class, but it's so true to our lives today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." We need to have love for our brethren in our lives. And that ultimately ties in to love, that we need to love in all things. What is love? Love comes from the Greek word agape. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, the word love is a derivative from the word agape. It simply means unconditional love. It's not just a love for the brethren. That's not enough. We must show love to all men because of the love that he has shown for us. Remember, we need to remember Jesus being our standard, as we just looked at. And then you see that Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in Psalms 31 and verse 23, when we love one another, it preserves the faithful and it keeps you grounded in the faith. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." And Joshua commands the Israelites in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. And he says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." This verse here applies to every aspect of our life, and we need to apply it to our lives. And then ultimately, loving one another will lead to perfection in our lives. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Without love and without all these things, you will fail. Without being diligent and adding these things to your life, you will stumble. Because look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren," he says, reminding you, "be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." We need to be sure today that these things are in your life and that you're living this way so that you will not stumble. You need to secure your calling. God's fail-proof plan, God's guaranteed plan for your life includes these eight things. Starts with faith, and you must add virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For when we persist in our efforts to mature, we are promised a fruitful life, we ensure our salvation, we prevent ourselves from falling away, and we're promised a heavenly home. So this morning I'd like to ask you, have you ensured your salvation? Have you put into action and accepted God's guaranteed fail-proof plan for your life? Is your salvation sure this morning? All you must do is believe. It starts with faith. It starts with faith, Hebrews 11:6. "For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then it will lead to repentance, Luke 13 and verse 3. And then we must confess our faith in Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And that leads to baptism into Christ. Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And then the Bible says we must keep on persevering. Keep on keeping on. Press on toward the goal and try your hardest not to stumble. And how that happens is you add these things to your life and it'll be so much harder for you to stumble. Philippians 3, 12 and 14. Have you ensured your salvation today? Are you living by God's guaranteed fail-proof plan? If you're unsure that your salvation is sure, you can come forward this morning. And if you need help and need God's plan in your life, you can come forward as well as we stand and sing.